Well, let's take our Bibles together tonight back to 2 Peter chapter 2. As we're going verse by verse through this chapter, it's a nasty chapter. It's one that is detailing the characteristics of the chiefs of apostasy that have brought or aided society into a wicked place that has turned its back upon the truth, but it has to be very profitable or it wouldn't be in the Bible. And I guess maybe he goes through all the characteristics of these apostates, these false prophets, these false teachers, these people trying to encourage sin in the world, I assume, number one, so we will be able to spot them. And then also, I guess, so that as we look at their characteristics, you can say, you know, I see how they are. I want to be the exact opposite of that. And truly, we have good examples in the Word of God, but we have the bad examples that we should say, I don't ever want my life to look like that as a pattern. And so this passage of Scripture is very profitable. We want to read starting about where we left off. Let's just start at verse 10 again together. I don't know how far we'll get again tonight, but we've already looked at the names through this text that have been given to these people. We've looked at their end, what God is going to do or what he says is going to be the end of them. But we've been looking at their characteristics, and we didn't get very far, but we'll continue that tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. For as angels which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would accomplish the purpose that you've sent this word of God to us tonight. And Lord, may it make a difference in every life. We pray that none of your children would be overcome through the perils of this generation, or these monsters that are out there destroying everything that's good and decent and right. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see the warning and help us to see the characteristics of those that try to shape our world and the image that the devil has for it. And we pray you'd help us to submit ourselves to God. And in the midst of this, that we would grow in the grace of God in spite of an apostate generation, in spite of all the wickedness that surrounds us. Help us to learn from this epistle how we can still grow in the Lord and be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now we've already talked about the fact in verse 10 that these people walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, how they despise government. I'm not even really sure where I exactly left off, but the next word in verse 10, describing all these characteristics of these chiefs of apostasy that are ruining this world that we live in with sin. He says in verse 10, presumptuous are they. They're presumptuous. Now, what does it mean to be presumptuous? If you look that up in the old 1828 dictionary, the dictionary will read like this. It says presumptuous is excessive confidence, arrogance, rash confidence in violation of known duty, or irreverence with respect to sacred things. That covers a big page there of illustration. We live in a world where the people that are pushing this age of darkness are very presumptuous people. They have an excess of confidence. There is no fear. There is arrogance. There is no respect to anything that is sacred. There's no respect for the Word of God or for the church house or for anything that is innocent or wholesome or pure or right. Now, all that's just made fun of. You know, even with our vice president, in all this age of everybody being accused and so many of them admitting all this sexual impropriety and stuff. You know, it's fascinating to me that the news media, when they covered our vice president back when the election was taking place and how he spoke of the fact that he would never put himself in a position or in a room alone with another woman. I don't know if you read that or saw that story. And they totally mocked him and made fun of him for having any type of standard the way he dealt with the opposite sex. But yet now, when you see all this impropriety, they don't go back and say, well, maybe Vice President Pence was right. They're not going to say that because they're presumptuous. They really have no respect for anything that's right, no respect for anything that's pure. They're irreverent concerning sacred things. They have no respect for the truth of God or for God himself. But they have an excess of confidence that this is the know-it-all generation. And the know-it-all generation that has confidence in their ignorance is just a telltale sign of what age we live in. Presumptuous are they. They think they're always right. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if we think that we know anything, we know nothing as we ought to know it. If we ever come to the place where we think we have understanding of a subject, we are still so far beyond where we really need to be in our understanding of anything. Anybody that has a know-it-all attitude is setting themselves up to be deceived by such people as we're reading in our text. You know, a person that thinks they know it all, what can you teach them? What can you tell them? How can you help them? How can you point them their heart to God, to submit themselves to God, to learn at his feet when they are presumptuous, when they're arrogant and confident in their own stupidity? They're confident in their own sin. They don't think presumptuous are they. That means they think they're never going to get caught. There's never any consequences for doing wrong. They don't look at any judgment for sin. They think they're free from all that because they're presumptuous. In other words, presumption is I can live this way and nothing is going to happen to me. I can do this and there's no consequences for it. That is part of our generation, and that's the chiefs of an apostate society. Presumptuous are they. Look at verse 10 again. I'll give you another. Right, the next one. He says, self-willed. Self-willed. The path that leads to filth is a path of someone just doing what they want to do. You know, the Christian life, if it is anything, it is giving up your rights for God's rights. Jesus Christ set our example for us when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He did not want to go to the cross. Why? Because he did not want to drink your sin. He didn't want that cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was holy, spotless, pure. He didn't know any sin. And yet God in the flesh was tasked with taking sin into his own body and becoming sin for us on the tree. He did not want to do that. And I thank God he did not want to become sin. He did not want to be the epitome of sin hanging on a tree. And he says, is there any other way? Can I meet the need of humanity any other way than becoming sin for them? There was no other way. He had to be our substitute. He had to take our sin upon him because it had to be paid for. And so he said, not my will, but thine be done. What a thing that Jesus would give up his rights in order to save your soul and save my soul. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus became sin, you know what he became? He became an adulterer. He became a rapist. He became a homosexual. See how quiet it's getting? We don't like to think about that. He became a liar. He became every filthy thing that man has ever said or done or thought. He took it all into his own body and became that. You think he wanted to do that? No. But he says, Father, not my will. I'll do this because it's your will to do this. I'll do this because I'm not living my life in self-will. You know, of all the characteristics the Bible puts on the bishop, you know, in the Bible in Titus, you know, one of those says that he's not self-willed. He's not supposed to do what he wants to do. He's supposed to do what God wants him to do. You know, that's one of the hardest jobs as a pastor. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know that I would like to do some things. And then I know you would like to do some things. But then I know somewhere in the back of that, God wants to do some things. And what needs to be done is my will set aside, your will set aside, and God, we want your will to be done. But you know, that's easy to say, but it's hard when it runs contrary to what I want to do. He says the disgeneration of 2 Peter chapter 2, that is our apostate generation that we're looking at, is a generation that are self-willed. They just do what they want to do. They don't care what mom and dad wants them to do. And I tell you what, if we can't get our children, our young people, to learn to do the will of authority, how are they going to do the will of God? Self-will is a characteristic of a filthy society. And we need to put our will aside and say, God, I want your will. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be corrupt in my life. I don't want to be unclean in my life. As all of this is detailing, where can I get help? Well, I can stop with my will. Whatever I want to do in opposition to the will of God, I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to put it aside. The generation of self-will. And, you know, that's you see that in our apostate Christianity today. People, religion just tries to get people what they want. They just, okay, is this your will? Okay, that's what we'll do. If you would look at the beliefs that were put in stone in all the major denominations of the United States, and you go back 100 years, they have all been rewritten. Why? Because the people's will is different than God's will. And that's where you get off track. All right, go back to our text. He says there's self-will. We already talked about this in verse 10 about not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We talked about authority already in that. Drop down now to verse 13. I'll get the next one. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that can count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Talked about that already. Believe spots they are and blemishes. Now here's a characteristic of the chiefs of apostasy. Sporting themselves. Y'all like sports, don't you? Right? Y'all like sport? It depends on, how the sport goes, I guess. Well, we are a sports crazed society. You know what a sport it was? You know, if you look just at the etymology of the word, when you get down to the bottom line, it's just, you know, having fun. You know what? You can always tell something about somebody's heart and what they enjoy doing, what brings fun and joy to their life. Look at what is sport to these people. Would you look at your Bible? Sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. You know what they think is fun? Deception. Deceiving and being deceived, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, prophesying of this age and this generation, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they think it's great. They think it's fun. It's sport. It's amazing what the wicked heart gets a lot of enjoyment out of. You know what they did to Samson? They put out his eyes, they tied him up, and he went round and around, and the Bible says they made sport of him. It was their sport. It's what they enjoyed, to see a hero of God's faith destroyed and just resulting or coming to the place of a blind man walking around in a circle, and they're having a big time at the expense of somebody, and they got a big kick out of it. You know what the devil gets a big kick out of? He gets a big kick out of watching people ruin their lives with sin. Watching people be deceived with the things of this world. Sporting themselves with their own deceiving. Deception. Jesus said in Mark 13:5, take heed that no man deceive you. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words. We're going to get into that in just a minute. How they deceive, how they beguile people. It's through what they say. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. Sin is a deception. Romans 7:11, the Bible says, for sin deceived me, he said. You know, but the problem is, a lot of times it's not the deceivers of our generation. A lot of people deceive their own selves. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But a presumptuous individual does not believe that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 about self-deception. And it says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When people hear the Bible and they do nothing about it, they partake in self-deception, and the world laughs, and they make sport of all of God's people who hear the Word of God, and they never do anything about it. The world is not afraid of a Bible-believing Christian today, because most Bible-believing Christians today are deceived. Most people in the whole world, the Bible says the devil deceiveth the whole world. Most people are living in a world of deception. The Bible says if we bridle not our own tongue, but deceive our own heart, our religion is vain. We live in a day of deception, and they make sport out of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. They just think it's great. And all this deception, listen now, it's not on the outside. Would you look at your Bible again? You're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Look at our phrase, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Look at it now. While they feast with you. Where are these people? These people are together with God's people. Hold your finger there. Look at Jude. He says the same exact thing. Also a prophecy of the last days before our Lord comes again. He reads so much just like 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at Jude verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. He said, all of these people are with you. They're there. Go ahead and look at verse 16 while we're there. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. That's like those guys in 2 Peter 2. And their, now this one I want you to see. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I think I see those great swelling words again. Look at 2 Peter 2 verse 18. How do these chiefs of apostasy deceive people? Verse 18, 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They deceive people by what they're saying. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. This is the phrase I want you to see. Beguiling unstable soul. In other words, these chiefs of apostasy, who do they prey upon? They prey upon people that are unstable. They beguile people that are unstable. They deceive people that are unstable. Look at chapter 3. I'll show you these unstable people. Here's one. There are a lot of saved people that are unstable. 2 Peter chapter 3. And they're just, that's why we have so many casualties to this apostate generation, because they never got stable. So they got deceived. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You know what he says an unstable person does? He rests the scriptures. I'm going to preach, not going to preach the whole message tonight. I'll preach it when I get there. But what it means when you rest the scriptures, you twist them. You make them say something they don't say. That's why most people are drawn to radio preachers and television preachers that don't preach out of the Bible, the King James Bible you got in your hand. Because an unstable person easily swallows a grade school Bible. A Bible with pictures, a Bible that didn't have all the words in it. A simple Bible instead of one with all the truth of God and all the doctrine of God. And the Bible says they twist it every time. Listen, I don't want to get off on this, but every time, and I heard it this week by a preacher that's already in heaven. He was a Southern Baptist, and I love to listen to him preach. And he said, you know, this word in the King James Version, no, you're wrong. You're not that smart. Don't twist what it says. Let it say whatever it says and agree with it or move on, sir. We don't need anybody smarter than the Bible. And I've had enough Greek to know that those people are liars. But listen, somebody that twists the Bible is unstable, and somebody that hears others that twist the Bible are unstable. And they are set up to be deceived by the chiefs of apostasy that are in this line that's showing us, how did we get here? How did we get to the place we are in society? Because somebody got beguiled. Somebody got deceived. How did they get deceived? They got beguiled and deceived because they were preyed upon, because they never grew in the Lord, as 2 Peter's trying to tell us to do. They never grew into the Lord where someone would come to them to deceive them. They wouldn't know better to say, I'm not interested in what you're selling. Beguiling unstable souls. In how do people get unstable? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Excuse me, verse 8. James 1, verse 8. Yeah, look. You know why I get really, really nervous? I just got to be honest with you as a pastor. I get really, really nervous when I see people aren't continuously faithful in church. Not because I want every pew filled, but I get nervous because if people start missing church and they're not stable in their faithfulness, what does that say about their religious life, their spiritual life? If you're up and down like this with church attendance or Bible reading or prayer or Christian service, come on. Then you're not really stable, and you're in danger. And look, I'm not preaching to the choir, because maybe I'm preaching to the choir, But whatever that means, I don't know what that means. We say things that I've heard from preaching the choir. Well, everybody needs preaching. The choir does too, amen. But I don't really know what all that means, but I'm not preaching to people that aren't trying to be faithful because, you know, the Sunday night crowd, you're the crowd that are faithful. I mean, look at all of you here. Isn't it great? It's wonderful. But you get nervous because if you don't have stability in your Christian life, you are in danger to be beguiled. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, you know, I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve, he's going to beguile you. Why was he afraid of that? Because the Corinthian church was not a stable church. They were a carnal church. One minute, yay! And the next minute, one of the great reasons to have a stable Christian life is because if you are, that is not who the wolf and the deceiver is going to prey on. They're not going to prey on a Christian who is happily faithful in their church and in their Bible. Are you listening to me? That's not who they're preying on. They're preying on the unstable soul. Did I ever read James? I don't think I did. James 1:8. Watch this. A double-minded man is what? In all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hey, that's why, guys, you have got to make up your mind. I am going to serve the Lord. We have got to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. It's not, okay, it's Sunday or maybe on Wednesday or maybe next week. No, I'm going to commit my life to God. I'm going to sell out to the Lord. I'm going to put my mind one way for God, and I'm not going to look another way. The Christian life is not a juggling act or, you know, getting the flower out. I love him. I love him not. I'll live for God. I won't live for God. I'll do right. I won't do right. Jesus, you have all my heart. Well, I'm not so sure what I want to do. That instability makes your heart a dangerous place. And all those people that are in that position think they got it under control. And that's not the case. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what, Jacob, when he gave all of his children a blessing before he died, you know what he said about Reuben, his firstborn? I mean, the firstborn is supposed to be, you know, get the top blessing. Reuben did not get the top blessing. You know what he said about Reuben? He says, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. You're about as stable. You know, Jacob said, you're about as stable as that right there. It's just all over the place. It seeks its lowest level. That's what water does. You know, you can always tell somebody's unstable is whenever they get an opportunity to go the wrong way, that's the way they go. Whenever they get an opportunity to miss out on church or miss out on something spiritual, they take that opportunity. An instability. God, deliver us from that. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, just go over there, I'll read that for you. Romans 16, 18, you do not want to be a casualty of this apostate generation, and people become a casualty by deception, by being beguiled. And they are preyed upon because they are unstable in their life, or they're ignorant in their life, or they're weak in their spiritual life. Romans chapter 16, the Bible says this, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know, God tells you to avoid people. That doesn't mean you're unkind or arrogant. Amen. But it's biblical to avoid some people. If you know somebody that always is trying to cause strife and division, the Bible just says, just avoid them. Just stay away from them. Why? Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the who? I wish I couldn't say this, but as of personal experience, but I can. I've been in church long enough to have watched this in many different places. You know when people, when the devil starts pulling away at people and there's problems in churches and things are said and people get offended, they're drawn away from the church, and, well, I heard this, or so-and-so said this, or this got me upset, and they left the church, and it's because in their life, they never grew in the Lord past being simple. The people that are simple are the ones that are deceived by the good words and fair speech. You know, do you understand that half of what you hear probably is not true in any certain situation? And most people even believe the wrong half. I wouldn't believe half of what I heard. I may not even believe a fourth of what I see. I mean, we live in a generation of Photoshop. We live in a generation where media can do all kinds of things. It is easy to be deceived. You know what you need to do? You say, look, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I love the church. I love God's people. And whatever words you want to say to me, if that's going to affect my love for Jesus, my love for the church, my love for the Bible, my love for God's people, find somebody else to talk to. I'm not that simplistic that I'm going to believe everything I hear. I've watched it. Deceivers, while they're feasting with you, playing on other people to draw them away, to pull them away because they're unstable. They're simple in their life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, go back there. He gives a part of this group, these people that are in danger, in verse 18. Watch this. 2 Peter 2, 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Who are they alluring? Who are they getting an audience with? In verse 18, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. They prey upon those people that just got clean or just got clean temporarily, just got exposed to the truth. You know, some of the greatest danger in the world is to a new convert, because they're not grown enough to make choices and make decisions and be able to sift through what is right and what I'm being told, whether it's truth or error. You know, a guy that's under conviction, or a guy that God's working in his heart, or he's seeing his need. You know, he is a great candidate for the truth, but he's also a great candidate to be deceived. The Bible says that these people who just escaped, I mean, they just escaped, and now they're being preyed upon. Well, I've watched cults. I've watched false religions and churches that could never win any soul, but they'll prey upon the souls that are truly won. They'll show up to the door to try to steal away those young Christians in the faith, beguiling unstable souls. And how do they do it? Look at verse 18 again. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, really big words, but there's nothing inside. Vanity. That vanity is nothing. They got a big speech, but they didn't say anything. It's like the average liberal preacher. He would say whatever he said, and boy, that was great. Well, what did he say? Well, I don't know. Wow, what a great speech. What a great service. What did you learn from the Bible? Well, it's a great speech. It's a great service. Great swelling words does not equal Bible truth, does not equal Bible teaching. Some of the slickest speakers in the world are the people that would never give the truth of salvation, never give the truth of repentance, and never give your family what your family needs to hear. They are beguiling people through speaking great swelling words of vanity. Dynamics, but it's hot air. There's nothing being said that'll help anybody on to God. There's nothing being said that will save anybody from the things of this society that will ruin their life. These are the chiefs of apostasy. Good speakers, but no right message. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, look at it again, they allure, allure. You fishermen would catch that phrase, right? Allure. You know what allure is. That lure brings them in. It's enticement, right? That's what allurement is. The Bible says that every man is drawn away of his own lust, and he's enticed, you see. It's an enticement. You're being drawn away, pulled away. The Bible says, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And listen, it's not just our young people that are being enticed. Our young adults are being enticed. Our people in the marketplace, in the workplace, are being enticed to try to be drawn away from the truth and drawn away from this book and drawn away from holiness and drawn away from commitment and just give a little here. And why do you live like that? And why do you talk like that? And why do you dress like that? And why are you so committed? And why do you do this? Allurement. Don't you want to do what you want to do? They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Watch this. This is how they do it. Through much wantonness. You know what the word wanton means? It means loose. Looseness. Look at verse 19. While they promise them what? Liberty. Oh man, you need to quit going to that church where they got all those rules and regulations and restrictions and, you know, we don't have any of y'all seen the rule book here? I mean, I'm still looking for, I hadn't found it yet. The only rule book I know that I can find is this one right here. That's the only rule book I've seen. Well then why do y'all do like that? And why y'all, maybe we want to. Right? Maybe that's the way we want to live. Oh, you don't need those restrictions. What you need is liberty. Well, I'm going to save that for another message. I wrote a whole book on that. Liberty. Like we're in the age of liberty. Live how you want to live. Do what you want to do. Be free. Well, that's great if you're free to do right. That's great if you're free from the bondage of sin and free from addiction and free from guilt. That's great. But I'm not free to live my life in opposition to the will of God. I'm not free to do that. But these chiefs of apostasy said, come over here. It's a lot freer over here where we are. It's a lot looser. You know, can I say this and be all right? Just come as you are. We don't care. We don't care how you come. Churches put that on their website. I don't know what they're going to do when somebody walks in with a bikini. They'll probably say, okay. What if they walk in nude? I mean, look, I was over in Europe. When you tell somebody come as you are, I mean, there are places in the world they do not believe in clothes. Oh, it's loose here. Just however you want. It doesn't matter. Now, look. It doesn't make you more spiritual because you're dressed up tonight. And if you aren't, we don't even look at that. But somebody that's trying to allure you away by not saying, hey, we're studying the Bible in Matthew. We're studying the book of Matthew. We're learning the things of God. Or we're studying the book of Revelation. We're trying to dig into the things of the prophecy of the scripture. Or, man, we're going through Ephesians and trying to find out about the victorious Christian life. They don't allure that way. They allure this way. They allure through wantonness. If you'll come over here, man, we're just having a great time. Well, that's not why we go to church. The allurement is nothing spiritual. We got a coffee bar. We got yoga clubs. We got, you know. And we just do whatever we want to do. It's like a picnic. Well, I don't try to meet God to have a picnic. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, trying to give people what they want. Through much wantonness. Just make it all loose, however you want to be. You know, these people that promised liberty, I know somebody else that did that. He went to hell this past week. His name was Charles Matt. You know, don't y'all think it's strange that this new generation doesn't know anything about the previous generation? This new generation does not know anything about the hippie movement or the free love movement. They think they've invented all this stuff. They missed the 60s and 70s. You know what that was? That was liberty. We don't have to do what mom and dad said. We don't have to do what the government said. We don't have to do what anybody said. We just go out and live like animals in a field. Right? We just rebel against everything and be liberated. Liberate the women, liberate the kids. And that did not work out very well. And the same message to a different generation of stupid people is working. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, and they promise them liberty. I've got to hurry along and quit. Go to verse 14, would you? So this is about number 7 or something, if we're counting these characteristics. Don't be beguiled. Don't be deceived. You know how you cannot be deceived? You cannot be unstable. The Bible says, and we preach it while you're turning there, 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." God wants to build you up upon your most holy faith. God wants that you be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but to bring you unto the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:14. God wants to stabilize your life so that, you know, whatever this is, look, you know, every now and then somebody will say, do you know this new trend? Do you know? I don't have any idea. What do I care? If they wear their breeches on their ankles, I mean, I don't care. If their hair is polka dotted, I mean, really? Whatever they're doing, look, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to love the Lord, and I'm going to try to live the same life, amen, that my grandfather lived 50 years ago. I'm going to walk in the way of God. Whatever they're doing is what they're doing. That doesn't even entice me. What kind of Christian in this building would be allured to go get a tattoo? Well, I'm going to have it say Jesus. Are you serious? We brand animals. Not people. You know what? I'll tell you what somebody ought to do. Somebody here ought to get a good idea. Make a whole bunch of missions money. Amen. Find a really good way to remove those things. Because these people waking up in about 6 months and they got somebody's name tattooed and now they hate their guts. They're going to want that thing off. Well, they put it on there at 14 years old or whatever, and they get about 40, and their whole face is tattooed, and they can't get a job. They're going to come pay you to get it off. Amen. So there's a mission money idea. Amen. For your faith promise. Find out how to take the tattoos off. I bet somebody's already making a killing doing that right now. Amen. I try to give help, but you know. 2 Peter chapter 2, here's another characteristic, verse 14. Having eyes full of what? Full of adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. I've tried to tell ladies this, and I don't know if they've taken me very seriously, but I've let them know, because I am a man, that they have no idea how filthy men's eyes are. And ladies, if you knew that, you probably couldn't be too conservative in your dress. You say, well, I can't help it that your eyes are all filthy. Well, you know, you can help what you do, though. We have a generation, their eyes are full of adultery. And the media has just personified that to the nth degree. And these apostate chiefs, their eyes are full of adultery while they're trying to, do you get the picture? They're trying to allure. They're trying to beguile. They're trying to say, come to our loose church. Come with us. And at all times, their eyes are full of adultery. All liberty with us. Listen now. Liberty with us. Why are they telling you that? Because they want to take liberty with you. These false prophets, these false teachers, they have eyes full of adultery because they want to prey on somebody else's wife. They want to prey on somebody else's daughter. Or husband. The looseness has a purpose. Quickly, I got to hurry. Go to Jeremiah 23. I'll just read it to you. The Lord talked about such people that lead this type of a generational movement. Even in the name of God. Now remember, these people are people that are feasting with them. These are people that are not outside. These are people that are getting inside. You got to get that context. Jeremiah chapter 23. The liberty movement, the motivation for the liberty movement of our generation is adultery. Jeremiah chapter 23. He says in verse 14, look at what God said. Jeremiah 23:14. I have seen also in the prophets. Remember, in 2 Peter 2, it's false prophets, false teachers. He says, verse 14, Jeremiah 23, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Let me just stop right there. Even though all men's eyes have a problem and there's a problem in every man's heart, and everybody's not dirty. Everybody's not an adulterer. Some people have kept themselves clean all their life for one person. That's still true. And by the grace of God, staying that way with His help and power. Everybody's not that way. But this crowd that's moving our generation is that way. These false prophets, they commit adultery, they walk in lies. They strengthen, watch this now, verse 14. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers. Our modern day preaching, all it does is help people do more wickedness. It makes them more brazen instead of more repentant and more sorry and more guilty. I don't want to go to church where I feel guilty all the time. I do. I don't want to be evil. I don't want to be sinful. And I'm full of it. And I need God to preach to me. And I need God to rebuke me and reprove me. And these prophets, they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time in the modern liberal church did you see a bunch of people repenting of their adultery? We don't have a movement of repentance. And I tell you what, we will never see a movement of God. We will never see a movement of God in our families, in our church, in our land, until somebody gets back to the mourner's bench and repents. It's a repentant heart that brings the blessing of God. It has always been that way. None doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them, watch this, they are all of them, God says, unto me, as Sodom, wow, and the inhabitants of, as Gomorrah. He says, you adulterers are just as bad as the Sodomites. Whew. This is rough. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Did you just notice what you read? The false prophet tells the people that despise God and despise the truth, God's got peace for you. That's a lie. He shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Is that not the testimony of our wicked, adulterous generation? For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? God says he's coming with a fury, a whirlwind of fury. Drop down to verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Drop over to verse 32, and that's the last one I'll read there. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy. This is a great chapter. Go home and read it. He said, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, now watch this, and cause my people, you see, they're in the midst of them, cause my people to err by their lies and by their what? By their what? God says, you can judge that false prophet because he always has light bread. His life is a light life. It's an easy one. It's an easy message. And sometimes I get before God, and so you guys notice this, sometimes I get up and say, man, this is going to be a real positive one. And I'll get through, and Dad will say, boy, that's pretty heavy this morning. I don't know how many times I've got out of the pulpit, and I just said, God, that's so heavy. It's not that I wanted to be heavy, it just came out heavy. You know what God's trying to do in our heart? He's not trying to do a light thing in our heart. He's trying to do a deep thing in our heart. And a lot of times that brings heaviness to the message. Can you imagine if you were, if you'd have heard John the Baptist preach, ooh, son. If you could have heard people of yesteryear and the servants of God that were so serious about God. And I've read all those books where people would just cry and scream out. And I've read things where even back in the revival days in the 30s in this country that grown men would pass out under the preaching of the Bible. I can't even imagine that. Because it got so heavy. It got so heavy that people wept and cried. And here comes these little light preachers. God loves you. Peace. Everything good is going to happen to you today. You see the difference? It is no wonder why we are where we're at in this generation. Because the chiefs of apostasy have not brought the word of God, they brought a light message. When Moses came down off the mountain and all the people were naked and all the people were dancing, God looked at Aaron and he said, you made them naked. How did I make them naked, God? They took their clothes off. They were dancing around. They brought all the adulterous money and made the calf. What do you mean I made them naked? You know why you made them naked? Because you didn't tell them what I would have told them. But they allure through much wantonness. And their eyes are full of adultery. Go back to our text quickly. I'm closing her down. He said in verse 4, also verse 14, one more in verse 14. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Two more in this verse. Watch it. That cannot cease from sin. You see that? That cannot cease from sin. You know, if you're a Christian, you can't say that. If you're really born again, you cannot say, I cannot quit. That's a lie. Now, you may have talked yourself into that. Now, if you've never been born again, if you're part of these false prophets, if you're part of these people that don't know Christ, if you're part of this type of society down in the depths of your soul, no, you can't quit sin. But you know, I have a promise from Romans chapter 6. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. No! There is no, I don't care what your sin is. And I tell you what, I have never had some of the sin problems that some of the brethren have had. Some of them had them before they got saved. You understand? Some addictions of lie. But I'm going to tell you what, for every addiction of lie that some brother or sister is struggling with, there is some brother or sister that God gave the victory over that. You do not have to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a promise. You say, well, why does it? Because it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as servants of unrighteousness to uncleanness. But yield yourself, he says. Yield those members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. The only reason you, look, there is nobody in here that doesn't have a battle with sin. I'm not saying that. Not one person in here does not have a fight with sin. You may have a different list than I have or somebody else. We're all in a fight. And we're in a fight until we get rid of this thing right here, this body. But we do not have to sin. All I have to do is every day yield all of this body to the Lord. Put it in His care. You know what? If He's in control of my hands, you know what happens? They're only going to do right. If He's in control of my eyes, what are they going to do? They're only going to do right. If He's in control of my mouth. But when I'm in control of it, but these people, you know what? We almost can feel sorry for this generation. They cannot cease from sin. They can't stop their adultery. They can't stop their fornication. They can't stop their drug addiction. They can't stop the pride and the lust that's in their heart. They can't stop their rioting and their out-of-control nature. They can't do it. But if they'll come to Jesus Christ and bring their filthiness to Him, if they will repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior and get new life, get eternal life, get a new man on the inside, then they don't have to do that. We will never be able to reform this society. They cannot cease from sin. That's why we have to give them the gospel. We can't stop all the wickedness in society, but we can give them the gospel. They cannot cease from sin. One more. Because they can't cease from sin, he says they're servants of corruption, verse 19. But I want to give you one last thing in verse 14, and we'll close it down. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice. They work at sin. They exercise. You see that word exercise? And heart they have exercised with covetous practice. They work real hard at doing wrong. It's a daily thing. I am very jealous of people that keep all this exercise routine. I'm not that disciplined. Maybe one day I'll reach that level of maturity. But they live and breathe exercise, and their bodies are trim, and they get all their muscles and everything, and they work at it. You know, the truth is, there are people that are really working at ruining their lives. They're exercising their heart with covetous practices. Instead of wanting what God wants, they continue to covet. They covet somebody's house. They covet somebody's life. They covet somebody's figure. They covet somebody's friends. They covet somebody's job. They covet someone's success. They just want more and more and more. And they work at it. We ought to be working at being content. We ought to be exercising ourselves not to covetousness, but to contentment. So how do you do that? You get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for what I have. I don't deserve any of this. Praise God, Lord, you've been better to me than I've ever deserved. I can't believe you treat me this good. Thank you, God. Exercise yourself in thankfulness and praise and appreciation and contentment instead of, I need this. I want this. Why can't I have this? Give me that. You know, the past sin of the past generation, where I cut my teeth preaching when I was a younger man, I believe the previous generation's sin was a sin of materialism. I don't think that is true to this generation. I think we've gone way past materialism, and now we have a generation of reprobates. But the materialism led to the reprobate mind. Not being glad for God, but I want that, and I want that, and I want that. Why can't I?